Well, this is our kind of relaxed night, so every time we have question and answer, I like to dress real casually. But this is our question and answer session this evening, and that means we've got a break coming up every time we have one. We're sure delighted to see Mark Johnson's folks here this evening, and this is the lady we've all been praying for. And so... And yeah, absolutely. Yeah. I've been praying for Dale more than anybody, but I don't know if it's working for him. No, we're glad everybody's here tonight, and I think we'll have a good time in question and answers. I've been reminded, they tell me this every time, I'm going to have to get a sign and put it up here for me to look at every time we have question and answer to repeat the questions. And so I'll try and do that. What we really need to do is to get another microphone. And we can just kind of pass it around or put it in the middle and I don't know what. But before we get ourselves underway, just remember that Sunday then will be our regular Bible classes, be the ones right before the break. So we'll have both sessions on Sunday morning at the regular times. It happens to be the second Sunday of the other month, so it's going to be communion. We'll have the Lord's table at the end of second session on Sunday. And as soon as I say amen, we are out of here for almost 2 weeks, just one Sunday off. But two Tuesdays and two Thursdays, and so that'll give me a little extra time off. That's going to be the pattern from now on, actually, after this year rolls over. Beginning next year, we're going to do that for all four breaks. But I'm looking forward to a little bit of time off. I'm beat, actually. So I guess the only other thing to say is that the ground rules, as far as the... question and answer session goes, I'd like for you to ask questions, especially, and if it takes up the whole time talking about sonship, that's fine, but let's make sure that we're clear up to the point where we are. I've already had a few questions from people who are asking things that really pertain to things that we will go over, and that's fine. We can discuss that a little bit too, but let's make sure that we get those out of the way before we entertain any other questions that you might have. And outside of that, then just speak up, and I'll try to remember to repeat your question. So let's begin, as we always do, with a few moments of prayer before and thank the Lord for the time that we have this evening. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to be a little bit more casual and relaxed and to really do something very important, and that's to have a little bit of dialogue about what we understand and appreciate and maybe some snags and problems or questions that might arise in this this grand issue of our sonship life. We just again ask for your wisdom and your clarity on things as we deal with them, that we honestly handle your word and that we handle it accurately. And we just again thank you for the opportunity to be continuing our education as your sons, and we just anticipate more of that as we look forward to Sunday. And again, we thank you for that opportunity, which is a privilege of your grace. Pray that everything we do and say tonight might be done according to that grace and to your honor and to your pleasure, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The first question that I have this evening was actually one that was asked. I just want to cover a couple things, and I'll try and do this real quick. One of them was handed to me right before class, and that was that the books of the Bible, Romans through Philemon, how are they grouped together, and what is being taught in each group? Well, maybe the best way to do that is to, let me go to this actually had a little bit more information on it. You can kind of start to see now that these levels, as we were looking at them, phase level 1, level 2, level 3, with two phases in each one, that wasn't just put up there by accident, but that was actually put up there on purpose. That follows the pattern of sonship through the not only the table of contents, but through through the first 9 chapters of Proverbs. That's going to be able to take that issue, especially within the table of contents, overlay it Romans through 2 Thessalonians. And my understanding now, and all I can do is just give this to you. I can't really back this up with it. I can, but I'm not at the point where we need to do that. So you can take it for what it's worth. I'll just put it out on the table for now. I think we'll be able to verify and confirm that this is how the pattern will follow. It'll actually, the first level that you get to that corresponds with the first level of what a son is supposed to understand and appreciate, that whole level is going to encompass Romans through Galatians. And again, this is commonly looked at by people who don't give any thought whatsoever to godly edification, your basic Bible commentators, the real run-of-the-mill, scum of the whole Christian population, which is the scholars, the Bible commentaries, commentators, and that kind of thing. People who even have a low opinion, a low regard for God's Word, looks at Paul's letters and says, well, Romans through Galatians kind of go together. They're kind of basic instruction. And then they see the three prison epistles, Ephesians through Colossians. They don't see any progress in them. They just see that they ought to be grouped together. And those three were written in prison, so they call them Paul's prison epistles. And then they see the two Thessalonian epistles as kind of going together. They don't know exactly what to do with them. And then, of course, the pastoral epistles. And there's, I guess, a raging debate. I didn't realize this, but I guess there's a raging debate on Philemon. Some people just staunch about the fact that Philemon's not a pastor. That's not a pastoral epistle. Well, Philemon is called by Paul a fellow laborer. And my understanding is that Philemon was a pastor teacher and that is to be included within the pastoral epistles. The reason I don't have those up there, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, is because what Paul's going to do in those is actually, in a way, he's going to go back over the sonship curriculum, but he's going to deal with it for pastors, for bishops, and for the edification of at least an assembly's look at it to be able to know how the policy of evil is going to attack the pastor, the deacons, and how that assembly is going to come under attack. But a son's education really is fulfilled throughout Romans through 2 Thessalonians, and so that's the breakdown of them. Is that okay? You said you wanted to. What is taught in each group? The question is that I was more specific at some point about what was in each group. I'd really like to wait until we go through that, because we're definitely going to cover all that. It corresponds, though. I mean, that's going to get me rolling on really issues I don't want to get too far ahead of myself on, but let's look at the levels. I'm just going to put these up here real quick. When it comes to knowing wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, that whole level is going to be taught to you in the book of Romans. It's not that one thing is Romans, one thing is 1 Corinthians, one thing is 2 Corinthians, one thing is Galatians. Once you get this education, there's going to be potential problems that arise with that. And 1 Corinthians is going to come along and address that issue. And then there's this whole issue of the son who arrives at this point and he's going to go on to his next level, he's going to begin suffering the sufferings of Christ. It's going to go from mild to severe, but he will begin doing that. So that has to be addressed, and that's basically what you get in 2 Corinthians. And Galatians, of course, is designed to just be a book that deals with the Galatian type of the son who has, you got to understand something. Do you understand that I use the term sonship education and sonship edification? And I don't know if you realize this or not, but I'm not using those as equinems. I'm not using those as the same term. Solomon is a great example of a son who is fully educated, but he was not fully edified. He went through the whole educational course, but not all of it effectually worked within him, so that he was not only fully educated, but he was also fully edified. Every single stop, every single checkpoint along the way, and Paul's epistles have points, checkpoints where you're to stop and make sure that you are checked out by your Heavenly Father, and we'll see David doing this. David's going to be a great example. He would call upon God to search his heart. And at this point, I need to have my heart searched and make sure that everything that I've been taught isn't just an education, but it's also effectually working within me. And then that way, you can then move on. And so when it comes to Galatians, that is a group of people who were taught as sons, and man, Paul has to dive right back into the whole sonship curriculum and bring them back up through Abba Father. I mean, it gets mentioned again there. And so that's dealing with those who become bewitched, who get into that subtle stage or are ready for that and could be called simple. I said subtle stage. Who could be called simple and want to now have added to that the subtlety that they need, but it's at that point that you can easily be led astray, and Paul calls it being bewitched, and they were bewitched by the pressure, and that's what we're all going to have to deal with, every one of us here. None of the things that those people dealt with are things that are so far back in history you'll never be touched by them. You will. You'll all have to deal with that. You're going to have to deal with the pressure of modern-day Christianity and the pressures of that's not how it's always been done, and the pressures of the best scholars and the best minds and the best this and the best that's never seen this and never talked about it. No one's ever written on it. There are no books on it. And you're going to get all that kind of pressure. That's you're just seeing things that aren't there. And the Galatians were bewitched by the Judaizers who came along after Paul, and then Paul has to straighten them all out. And I love the way Galatians ends, because Paul's almost angry at the end of it. He says, I'll hear no more of this matter. I mean, this idea of going back under the law and going under Israel's program, man, by the time you get to the end of Galatians, he's finished with it. He's fed up with the whole thing. And so you need to have some perception in that area. And then when you get into level two, you're going to get the subtlety and the knowledge and discretion that you need now to add to all of this decision-making skill that you've got. And Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians give you that. And it was also asked, do these monikers or these descriptive titles ever come up again? And at the time, Josh asked that question, at the time my head was reeling. It comes up all over the place. I mean, there's the issue of the simple is fraught throughout the book of Proverbs, not only in the first nine chapters, but throughout the Proverbs. It's actually brought up by Paul in toward the end of the book of Romans, in Romans 16. The young man is mentioned by Paul in Titus, and also he mentions young women there as well. And of course, young man is mentioned again in Proverbs 7:7. The wise man, that's one of the things Paul chided the Corinthians about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when they were trying to go to take each other to court and have legal issues settled in a court of this world with the application of the wisdom of this world to settle it. And he said, isn't there a wise man? And he actually used the expression that's found right here. A wise man. Isn't there a level three son among you? There should be. You've had Romans doctrine. You've had the opportunity to go through level two. You should be at the point where you've got some wisdom now. Isn't there a wise man among you? And so those expressions come up, and even the issue of the man of understanding comes up quite often, because you find that throughout Proverbs as well. It's throughout it a lot. I've got a bunch of scriptures, and Ephesians, oddly enough, Ephesians brings that issue up, where it would be that level two son who's now moving on and looking to the time where he's going to gain understanding. And so you find it there in Ephesians and Colossians. It's also brought up in 2 Timothy as well. So all those monikers are brought up from time to time. But I think you need to be aware of the fact that my understanding is that Paul is going to pretty much finish all this off by the time you get through Romans doctrine. you would have, as I've said before, I've not made any secret out of this, you would have an opportunity, if everything was hitting right and everything was exactly the way it should be. I guess whenever you go to do this, you say, in a perfect world, and in a perfect world, someone could go through Romans and go right to Ephesians. Now, I'm not advocating that, because I think there's some things we absolutely need to have, especially in 2 Corinthians, but I'm saying that his ability to perceive then and go on to the information he's going to receive in level 2 sonship education, as far as the more detailed analysis of what his father's business is as he gets it in Ephesians, especially, he's going to be able to do that as soon as you get through with Romans, really. And then the wise man, the man of understanding out there in the 2 Thessalonian epistles, those two epistles, man, that's an assembly that was doing it right, and you find perfection going on there. You find that is some people oftentimes say, and again, people who don't really think about God's word as having any sense of sequence to it at all, it is the model church. They use that expression, it's the model church. It is, because they had taken this deadly serious, and in fact, some of them were suffering horribly for it. So does that help? And we'll detail that, and not just throw it out on the table and expect you to take it because I said it, but to try to provide you enough information where you can, and you should be able to start looking at it yourself, but to verify and confirm that Paul. But my understanding is that Paul follows this exactly as he takes you through, as his epistles go through this whole thing, that they have that whole curriculum in mind. I think he had it in mind. He certainly was educated as a son. And certainly the spirit of adoption, which is the spirit of God that inspired him to write what he wrote, certainly had it in mind. Any other questions?
Can you briefly explain what sonship is, why it's important today, and ultimately what the impact will be in the future?
Good grief. Can I briefly explain what sonship is? Why it's important, and ultimately what the impact will be in eternity. I can do it, but I don't know if I can do it briefly. I just put this new. I had a slide that actually had kind of a boiled down version of what sonship was, but basically my understanding of what sonship is, in fact, we could go to, this will help me, it's the capstone issue of our godly sanctification. When God saved you, he did not just save you so that you could have your sins forgiven. In fact, that's not even the primary reason why he saved you. That's a benefit you get of being saved and being justified unto eternal life, but because you've got to live with him forever. But his ultimate design and goal, in fact, everything we're going to see in our exaltation, all stems out from our sonship education and edification. And it is the last thing in our sanctification, as we go through it in Paul's epistle, in the Romans. It's held to the last because it is the capstone. And it's God's design, his own design, to educate and edify your soul, to have you properly edified. It's what we in the old doctrinal circles used to call the edification complex of the soul. And all the pastors, it was the elusive brass ring, was how is it done? We all knew it was there. We knew that it had to be done. Paul talks about there being an edification process, but it was always left to a pastor to try to figure out the steps in the curriculum. And none of them got it right. None of them. And I used to collect those things like baseball cards. If somebody came out with a new one, or they adjusted it, or they redid it, or they had a breakthrough, or they had a hiccup, or whatever happened to them, or they had a dream, it made things different. I used to collect them and try and figure out. I'd have them all in front of me. I had one that looked like an octopus. It had so many different tentacles and floors and gates and windows and doors and this and that and the other thing. And they were all trying to figure it out. And none of them were right. All of them were wrong, patently wrong, dead wrong. And it was because they saw it as their job to do that. It's not their job to do that. God wrote the curriculum. I never, ever would have thought the first thing that you need to know is that you're dead to sin. The second thing you need to know is you're alive unto God. Then you need to know about your sonship. And when it came to that, the very first thing you need to know is that you're an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. I wouldn't have come up with that curriculum. But I didn't create the human spirit. God did. And He created it to be edified that way. And so sonship is God's design for godly edification. That's what it is. It's God Himself's design for godly edification to take place, whereby He adopts you the moment that you're saved. This doesn't happen after you're saved. This happens at the moment of salvation. He adopts you as His son or daughter. And it's His biggest thing of all things to impart His heart to your heart, so you at the end of it, when you are out of this life and in eternity with Him forever, can labor with Him in all that He's doing. And that laboring begins now. You can begin laboring with Him now, but ultimately to labor with Him in the heavenly places in the administration of Christ's, and this is a proper term for it, His kingdom in the heavenly places. Not His kingdom on the earth, but His kingdom in the heavenly places. And it is for you to receive proper education and edification from your Father personally as the Spirit of God leads you through the curriculum. That's why when Paul gives you a one-verse definition of what a son is, for they that are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that leading of the Spirit isn't some mysterious, spooky thing that happens. We know already from the first 13 verses of Romans 8 what the leading of the Spirit it consists of. Taking accurate words on a page and taking you through a course and confirming step by step each thing and writing that on the table of your heart so that it effectually works within you. And so I guess it's God's design for edification with Him as your Father and you as His Son, to impart His wisdom and His heart and His mind to yours so that you can think the way He thinks and live the way He lives and ultimately labor with Him in all that He is doing. And what was the rest of it?
What will be the eternal impact of being properly educated as a son?
Yeah, the eternal impact is that my understanding is when it comes to say looking at the curriculum here just as we have it, I've tried to mention this before that in level one, for instance, when it comes down here to verse 3 to receive the instruction of wisdom, you get four things there: wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. Those are all decision making skills. And when Paul teaches those, and he'll begin teaching those in the latter sections of Romans, and he's going to follow, he takes packages of doctrine. And he's going to first of all deal with instruction of wisdom, and we're going to see that, and it's unmistakable. There's not going to be any scratching your head thinking, well, maybe he's doing this, maybe he's not. It's going to be crystal clear that's what he's doing. And then he's going to move on to the next section of doctrine. This isn't going to follow exactly chapter breaks. But then the next section of doctrine, major doctrine you're going to get, is going to start teaching you to make just decisions. And then you're going to be taught, and there's components to every one of these, how to make judgmental decisions and then make equitable decisions. And he's going to teach you that so that you practice, and I mean this literally, we're going to practice on each other. You know, doctors, I guess, practice on cadavers. We get to practice on live people. We're going to practice on each other. I've got to learn not only to love you the way God wants me to love you, but that love has to be also not just godly love, but it has to be, and the very first time the word is used in, it's either, I think it's Romans 15 or 14, charity. Charity is a step beyond love. Charity is when you take godly love and put it into practice. And you're going to be taught things about how to view yourself not very highly. And you're going to be taught how to, and that matters because that matters how you make decisions about yourself, about your likes and what you want to do, and you're going to have instruction in Romans about time. And that's why I think Brian loves that verse, I do too, about the day is far spent, the night is approaching, the time is at hand. And you start doing time the way your father used. The way you're going to view other is not going to be the way I view you. The way you view yourself isn't going to be the way I view myself. It's going to be the way your father looks at it, and the way your father views. And the way your father looks at time, and what he values, and what he likes, and what he doesn't. Taught things about our world around us, how we fit into a government that is antagonistic towards us, but that can allow, how we view powers in our government, how we view law enforcement agencies, how we view many, many things that this touches on. And while all that's great and all that's important, and while all of that has great application right now, that's just, I know it may smart to some of you, especially that have been through college and you don't want to think about, you think maybe look down somehow on vocational training, but really that's what this is. This is vocational training. And we're going to practice on each other and practice with the life we have now. And I'm saying this very, very shallowly, because there's a lot of depth to this. When it comes to suffering and it comes to an adversary who's going to try and oppose you, who's going to try to stop you, who's going to try to thwart this from ever taking place in you, because he knows what's going to happen after you leave this life and you lose all your earthly possessions, including your earthly body, but you're taking your spirit, your soul, and the entire sonship curriculum, and all of that decision making that you learn now is going to be designed to be parlayed into being able to be seated as judges in the heavenly places. You're going to be administrating. You're going to be working for your heavenly Father with Christ as the head, you as the body, to put into effect a policy that's going to go throughout the entire created universe. That's a big place. We're not talking about this little blueberry ball called the earth. There's a whole other group of people going to handle that. Israel's going to do that. We have the vastness of the universe with the angelic hosts that we're going to be governing over. That we'll have jobs and we'll have responsibilities. And my understanding is, if you don't get this, you can't just say, that's all right. We're all going to the same place when we die. We're all going to heaven. We're all believers in Jesus. I'll just get it then. That isn't going to happen. Because my understanding is that this curriculum is what you're going to be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. You know you're not going to be judged for sins. Those have all been blotted out. You're going to be judged, and there's a reason why when Paul talks about that when it's tried by fire at the judgment seat of Christ, that which remains is called what? What does he call it?
Gold, silver,
precious stones. What is this whole curriculum called in the book of Proverbs? More precious than what? Gold, silver, and precious stones. Yeah. And the wisdom that you have utilized of this world is going to be wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all going to burn. And there's not going to be any reference to that or remembrance of that kind of wisdom at all. And the wisdom and the understanding and we have this on a level that no one has ever had the privilege of, because we get to manifest the manifold wisdom of God in the mystery. And it kicks it up to a level that makes this such a privilege. Just to be called by him, my son, my daughter. And it's going, and I need as a pastor to continually stir that up in you. especially in the formative part of getting this going, so it's not just novelty. And that's so important. It's not the novelty is going to wear off, and we're going to have to get our feet, our hands dirty. We're going to have to get maybe our hands bloody by the time it's all said and done. But this is what's going to remain. Not, you know, you may have a wonderful job. I've had several. I've turned my back. Some of you heard me play Sunday. I can handle myself with most sixth graders. I've turned my back on two careers. A career, every Vandercook College of Music student, they had 100% job placement. In fact, what was great about going there was we all talked about, where do you want to live? Pick it. Choose it. You can live anywhere you want. Where do you want to live? You want to live in where it's nice, sunny? You want to live in San Diego? If you're a Vandercook if you're a Vandercook graduate, there'll be a school there that will snatch you up. You name the place. You could pick where you wanted to live in this country, and you'd find a job. That's how demanding the schools were of those students. And I don't regret that. I also had a great career in printing, and I don't regret that either. That this is far greater than any of that, because I'm not taking any of that with me. God will surely be able to print. I've got more important business to do than that. So that's a gist understanding of it. If I could go on and on with this, because I love it so much, but I want to just get to other questions. But I think it is the issue, and it's just going to get greater and greater in scope and in grandeur and glory, and it's such a relief to me to not have to try to figure out, because I was too dumb to do it, and I knew I was, to try to figure out the curriculum, the steps, the gates, the this, the that, you know, the floors, the walls, the ceiling, and all of this. And all I needed was a Bible. How simple is that? You know, so anyway. Any other questions then? If that's, is that okay? Not too brief. I'll get Steve and Katie. I don't think the term human spirit ever occurs in the Bible. I use that expression to designate places in the Bible. Oh, the question. The question is, where is the expression human spirit used in the Bible? My understanding is that actual expression human spirit is not used in the Bible that way. I see spirit in places where I want to designate between the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God and your human spirit. The Bible has its own way of doing that by the use of the capital S, case S, and those kinds of things. Yeah, the spirit. You know, I just want to make sure that people don't misunderstand when I'm talking about the spirit, and I mean your human spirit. But Paul makes it very clear that you are body, soul, and spirit, small case S. Which is your human spirit. I don't think there's any place where there. I'm not even sure. I meant to fire this up just in case somebody asked. I'm not sure the word human actually occurs in the Bible. The word human doesn't occur in the authorized version at all. Turn that off. Anybody else? Is that okay? That's the reason I do it. But I've got to use some terminology, you know, that. Katie, you had a question.
Refresh my memory again on the use of son encompassing sons and daughters.
The use of sons encompassing sons and daughters. Right. Well, that's a technique of communication, of language, and especially of older English before wait a minute. The question is, refresh your memory on the use of the Bible's use of sons and daughters, that daughter doesn't occur very often. Let's see. I never can remember this passage. The thing of it is, I told Cindy when I got here tonight, I brought the wrong Bible. My other Bible, it's not that my other Bible has notes in it, it's that I can see things better in the other one. I can't catch things in the print of this one that well. Maybe I'm thinking that it's... I can go and find it real quick here, but... Okay, hang on just a second. It's over in 2 Corinthians 6:18. Yeah, that's the passage we've looked at many times. See, I'm not Jack Van Impe. I don't have the entire New Testament memorized. 2 Corinthians 6 is where Paul brings up the issue, and he actually uses the issue at the end of the chapter there. But if you go back up in chapter 6, he goes through an issue with the Corinthians, who by this time have come to the position where they are now willing to endure the sufferings of Christ. But again, a son is going to have to, and I, like I've said many times before, I'm not at all, and I want to make this real, real clear, I am not at all endorsing Amish, Quaker, Shaker, Mennonite lifestyle. I'm not endorsing that. Those people are so steeped in the law that sonship couldn't take place. But they have resisted allowing culture to dictate how they spend their time. And in that, I think there is something admirable in that. That they have resisted allowing their culture or world to dictate to them how they're going to do things. And a son has to have some of that. A son has to have a degree. I'm not saying that, be very clear. I'm not saying that you should go out and wear sackcloth and look a witch in front of your husband, you know, where the only way he would have anything to do with you is to procreate, and then it was for God and country, and that was it. But what I'm after is that you're going to have the pressure to have society, and you've been born into it. And some of these things you don't even give a thought to. But like I said, as this starts to take on your father's heart, as you start to have his heart about it, you'll start to ask yourself, am I celebrating this day? Am I setting this day aside? Am I dressing this way? Am I going to this place? It's something that's just part of my culture, part of our tradition, part of our whatever you want to call it, part of being an American. But did your father teach you that? Are you doing it because he taught you that that's what he valued and that's what he esteems? Or are you just being pressured to do that, maybe even unconsciously, maybe unwittingly pressured into doing that? So I'm saying that sons are going to have to face a measure of that. The Corinthians had to face a big amount of that. And Paul goes through a list of things here that they were really compromising their what they had known back here in the decision making that they were taught in Romans doctrine. Now everybody's going to say, oh, Paul didn't write Romans before he wrote 2. I don't care when Paul wrote what. He was still Paul, and he taught them this course. And as he taught them Romans doctrine, and they had that decision-making skill, they knuckled under when the pressure came on them. They had the education, but they didn't have the edification. It wasn't effectually working. So he has to correct a lot of things through here about them being straightened and in their bowels and this kind of thing. But at the end of it, when he comes down, he says, "This is a reminder of one of the components of the benefits of being beneficiaries of the new covenant." In verse 16, he says, "In what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God, Lord Almighty." And Paul does bring the word daughters up there. But the Bible, not only is it an issue biblically, but it's also an issue of older English that it can, and I tried to make this clear when we first started without me having to always say sons and daughters, sons and daughters, sons and daughters every time. And I know most times the women will outweigh the men here. I don't mean, that's a terrible way to put it, isn't it? The women will outnumber the men sometimes. I'm going to brandish knives or something. It's like talking about, to my understanding, it's like having to talk about this thing on a level that when you do that, I don't mean this in a derogatory or demeaning way at all, but it is indicative of language and not just English language, that it takes, when you're going to talk in general about the entire group, you oftentimes will take masculine expression to do it. And so you will talk about men. Sometimes you want to talk about, men, sense mankind, and including in that womenkind. But we live in a time that is so politically correct that Bibles have become the target of gender correctness. But I wanted to make it clear as we first began Sonship, and I talked about that my understanding is that the Bible is, and it's a technique of the English language, it's a technique of language in general, to when it generalizes the scope of all people who make up both men and women, and it wants to generalize it, that it's proper to use the masculine. And so when you're talking about sons, it's sonship. But it means daughters too. And I think by Paul bringing that out, and I think there's a reason he needed to bring it out there, that when it does need to be brought out, it is brought out, that it's sons and daughters. And you know, like I said, it doesn't have to be that you've been a mother, but we've all been children. And, there's something about a father relationship, that father-to-son, father-to-daughter relationship, that is, there's no other religion on the face of this earth that has that. I mean, you look at these guys strapping bombs to them. They're worshiping, what they're worshiping is a god of hate and a god of the demands and this kind of thing. And you can't imagine what your father, I'm not going to say, shouldn't say, well, you can't imagine what you can get away with. But really, that's true. In fact, in a way, one of the things that I've made very clear and I've made no bones about is the fact that this teaching we used to do about discipline, that you went through, that God took you, pulled you over his knee and gave, skinned you alive with a whip and went over to, where'd we have to go to quote that? Does anybody know what book we had to quote that out of? Hebrews. That's out of Hebrews. Whose program is that? It's Israel's program. It's not our program. There's discipline, sonship discipline, but it is never that. Since God saved the Apostle Paul, he has never ever taken a believer in Christ and skinned them alive with a whip. He's never done it once. That's just, you just happen to get cancer. You just happen to get your tire blown out in the worst pot, in a downstorm, in a downpour. That's not God. God did not flatten your tire in the middle of a storm because you missed Bible class. You're a son, an adult son. And some of these people are going to be so embarrassed when they realize that they taught that. But any other, does that help? It's the technique, I think, of language to generalize and move to the masculine when it wants to generalize that. Any other question?
So how does God discipline a son today?
How does God discipline a son today? Adult style. As an adult. And I think Paul, I think Galatians is where you can go to find a lot of those answers. Because Paul deals with sonship discipline in the book of Galatians. And that's where you have that very famous passage everybody likes to quote, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And there's a tremendous amount of that involved in sonship. You basically are going to suffer for three reasons. You're going to suffer, and you're going to suffer because you are enduring the sufferings of this present time. And we get that. When we get back to Romans, we're going to be that far from that verse. We're going to be dealing with that. And that includes everything that is going to naturally happen to me. I don't live in 600 BC. I live in 2007 AD, which means I live in a much more polluted world. I live in a world that, for some reason, people have to put stuff on their skin just to go outside anymore. I don't know if that's really true, I don't trust the science on it, but that's what they say you got to do. In other words, I understand the entropy of the world, and I understand that I'm in it. And I understand that I'm not going to live in a pristine environment like they had earlier. So I'm going to suffer the effects of that. And those are part of the sufferings of this present time. And if I come down with cancer, or if I come down with disease, or my body begins to wear out, yesterday, my wife's got a creaky knee. My right knee started creaking for no apparent reason. I was horrified at that picture of me and Bob Howard. It had to be the way the sun was hitting my head. I do not have that much gray hair. There's no way. And things are going to sag, and things are going to go, and all that's going to happen. And it has nothing to do with me spiritually. It's not a barometer, an indicator of what I am spiritually. And so those things are going to happen. And then you've got the sufferings of Christ, which is the sufferings as a son who has now become a target of the adversary, and his concerted policy of evil is going to be directed toward you, and you're going to begin to feel the effects of that. But then there's another category that, again, this is not a biblical term. It's my expression. You suffer for your own stupidity, for making stupid decisions. This goes along with this doctrine we used to teach here called this doctrine of sin unto death. There is no doctrine of... The doctrine of sin unto death is in 1 John. That is something very particular to what's going to happen in the climactic stage of God's program with Israel. That has nothing to do. No believer in Jesus Christ has died the sin unto death according to that passage. None have. Now, if you want to say, God just told me to step out in faith, and when I did, I got hit by a bus. All right, you died. Or I just felt like God wanted me to get to church really quick, and the bells were going on that railroad track, and I tried to cross it for a godly reason, and I got smashed by a train. No, you broke the law. The law says when the lights are flashing and the thing is down, don't go. That was a stupid decision, and you suffered for it. And so that's my understanding in a nutshell of suffering, but the style of discipline you're going to get, if you pay attention to the sonship curriculum, you're going to have, as I said, the Father's going to talk to you through the words that He's written. The Spirit's going to lead you through this curriculum. You're going to see what His will is, what His desire is, what His likes are, what His dislikes are. And when you choose against that, or you choose lesser than that, then there's going to be consequences for that. But they're not going to be the kind of consequences that's going to spank you on the rear end or something like that, or skin you alive with a whip. They're going to be consequences that you take as a man, that you deal with as a man. And I've made some as a man. I've bought a car before and wound up it's a lemon. Well, that was my fault. I made stupid decisions when I bought. You know, and that's a very trivial thing, but in greater ways, there's a system of discipline, and we will deal with it. And Paul will come along, and he will explain that and reveal much more about that as we go along. Anyone else? Wow, we finished with 10 minutes to spare. Well, let me just say this. It was brought up the other night about the division of the levels here. And I just want to try and address one thing on that. And it had to do with the way the terminology was there in verse 4. And Josh had brought the issue up about to give subtlety to the simple. By the way, I want to make this caveat too. I want you to understand that, I may have dealt with this for about 5 years. But I'm not saying that there aren't areas where we may need, and I may need, to see things, when I see things a little more clearly or whatever, especially when we start dealing with the third level, because my thinking on, like, level one is here and level two is here, and then when we get to level three, it's getting really thin. Because I'm not there. I'm not a level three son. I know that. I know where I am on here, and it's really none of your business right now. But I know where I am, and I'm not there for sure. But when I was giving this some more thought, again, verse 2, 3, and 4 is a single sentence. All right. There's no third party involved in that, but the change of verse 4, and I'm going to talk about this on Sunday because I haven't ignored the fact that this ends in a semicolon. And without taking my thunder from Sunday, just suffice it to say that there's a reason why God wanted to give two. You're going to have to get, if you're going to give two levels in one sentence, and you want those things closely linked together, you're not going to break them up in two sentences. You're going to have them close together. So it's not surprising to find that we can come along and make a division at a semicolon. And it's not just punctuation mark things. You've got to realize that. It's also several things that I think that collectively form evidence. And I think the collective evidence has to do with the fact that we're not given any titles until we get to verse 4. And then we get two, the simple and the young man. And it could be said, again, this is why I say my thinking, I can think about this a little bit different. Maybe the better way to, maybe I'm not saying it the best way. In fact, that's probably the case in most of this. But the when you get finished with verses 2 and 3, and you get finished with your initial sonship establishment, maybe it'd be proper for me to say at that point, you are simple. But what you're going to get in your next level, now that you are simple, you're in that freshman stage, you're going to have subtlety added to that. Now the question was that it sounds like that's what we're supposed to begin doing something, that we're supposed to give subtlety to another person who's simple, and then we're supposed to give knowledge to another person called the young man. Well, if you were, I'm not going to do this because we've got 5 minutes, and I'm not sure I can even be qualified to do this. I went back and just looked at this as a single sentence of English grammar, and that does not withstand the diagramming of that sentence. That if that's your understanding, it's patently wrong. And it's wrong because you're not understanding the way that sentence is diagrammed. But what I did do, I didn't spend a lot of time in the English because I have done that and realized that. I went back and looked at it in the Hebrew. And in the Hebrew, it also verifies the fact that is not talking about someone now giving someone something else. And in fact, Kyle and Dalich, who are two, you know, I don't have many commentaries anymore, to tell you the truth. I've sold most of them to those guys at Southeastern Seminary. They're willing to part with their money. But let me just read you the very first sentence from Kyle and Dalich, who were these are Hebrew scholars. And when it came to verse out of the box, this verse presents another aspect of the object to be served by this book. It seeks the book, the Proverbs. That's why it was good to have it up there all in one. The Proverbs seek to do that. Seeks the book, the Proverbs seek to produce to the simple, and then he goes into the forms of subtlety and that kind of thing. In fact, and when I was looking at this, I thought that's pretty cool. There's some neat things. I might bring some of this out of the subtle aspect. But again, when he got to verse 4, even in the Hebrew, it's this verse presents another. It's verse 2 presents some things. Verse 3 presents some things the Proverbs are going to do. Verse 4 presents another aspect of the object to be served by this book. It, the book, the Proverbs, seek to impart prudence to the... He calls it prudence. And they're going to change every verse, every word in the King James because they hate the King James. So he changes subtlety to prudence. But he says that's his corrected translation. But I'm just saying that the only reason I'm relying on this is because it's somebody who understands the Hebrew language. And this sentence structure, even in the Hebrew language, doesn't mean that. In fact, I had a couple other commentaries still left that I had to dig out and looked in there, and they all understood, both in English and in Hebrew, that this is not talking about a third party and you beginning to do that. I will say this, though. There is a place in the curriculum where that can happen, where we are supposed to. In fact, it may be a hard pill to swallow that, you know, like I say, outside of the gospel, you really don't have much to say to another Christian. It's a hard pill for me to swallow. It was a hard pill for me to swallow to realize as I'm going through the book of Romans and going through the curriculum, I'm going to say it this way, just between you and me, I really not only didn't know how to pray properly, I really didn't have any business praying until I got some intelligence on what I was doing. And you're not told about praying at all until Romans 8. And then you're told you don't really know what you're saying, and so the Spirit of God is going to make intercession for you. And that's why you're in that very vulnerable stage of just getting your education up and going. You can pray. You'll want to. You'll want to run to your father and say, "Father, I'm so glad to call you that." And not God, Almighty God, Jehovah, Adonai, and all this kind. "Father, this is so great. You adopted me. I'm not even a blip on the radar. I'm a nobody from nowhere. And I have no business of my own having to be even in near you or in your presence. And were it not for Jesus Christ, I would be banished from you forever. But now I can call you Father, and you call me Son. And so you'll want to talk to him, and you'll want to pour your heart, and you'll want to say those things." And so you have this period where God gives a very special privilege of his grace. That issue is never brought up again after Romans 8. And then you start getting some intelligence, and your prayer life begins one of intelligent sonship prayer. And I don't mean that in the sense of highly educated. I mean that in having some intelligence of what you're talking to your father about. The truth of the matter is, you ought to have a lot to talk to your father about. You really should. Okay. I hope some of that helps. Any other questions? Maybe I'll ask you some. Well, I think the time will come for that, but I'm just hoping that we'll see that there are three levels to this. I was thinking about this today. I thought, you know, sometimes the best thing to do, and I do this sometimes, and if you don't do this, that's fine. And I don't know why this is this way for me. Maybe it is for you too, but sometimes when I look at a body of information, I know this is a table of contents. There's no doubt of that. We dealt with that. And we have a paragraph marker at verse 7. So this is the table of contents for the whole curriculum. When I look at a section like that, it's pretty easy to see the start of something, but sometimes it's easier for me to see the end of it. It's kind of like an archery. When you pull the arrow and you're sighting down it, and you see the end, you see the target. But you're here and the target's there. And there's all this distance to get to between you and the target. And when I see the use of the colon at the end of verse 5, and I know, again, grammatically, that the contents of what verse 6 is talking about is what the wise counsels are. But that last descriptive title is that man of understanding. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And here they are, to understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and the dark sayings. So, you know, and the nearness between a man of understanding and a wise man, and that being one whole sentence here on its own, maybe that would help. I'm just trying to give you something to help you. Maybe to look at it from the end of it and work your way back may help. I think verse 4 is really one of the easiest ones to see, because it's the first time you encounter a descriptive title, and it ends in a period. So you say, well, there's definitely going to be a pretty hard pause and line of demarcation there. But I can see where you'd have some question here. I can see that. I understand that. I struggled with that myself. But what helped me was to see the doctrine contained and how the doctrine pertains to each one of these, and that clearly divides it up into two levels. But I think it was pretty clear on it even before that, because I realized I don't have to just rely on punctuation marks to do that. And again, if I don't stop, I'm going to steal my whole message for Sunday, and because I'm going to address that. I'm not going to address it the whole time, because what I want to move on to then is like this next chart, where I want to start looking not just at the levels, but I want to before we get done Sunday, I want to make sure we see the phases, and that's what I want to leave you with, so you can work on that on your own, so you can look and see how each one of these has phases to it. And I'm going to pick on the second one first here, but there's phase one and phase two to each one of these, like a semester. And that's not the best way to say it, but for now it'll suffice, like the first semester, second semester, and so forth. Okay? Any other questions? Right, like I say, I'm really hoping we're clear on the levels, that we see that there are levels there. And like I said, if the first and second one is a little fuzzy to you, that's not all entirely a bad thing, because they're supposed to be closely related, and there's supposed to be a marked difference between that and the third level of a son's education, because there is a big difference, I think, between a young man or the simple, the young man, and a wise man. I mean, you almost think of two vastly different age groups there, you know, like Sunday school, the young people's class and the wise class, the old folks' class. I taught them all. By the time I got done with my training, I had taught every age group there was. When I taught the old folks class, the only comment that I got from them was from one lady who said, she stopped me after service and she said, "I really enjoyed your class." I said, "Well, thank you. What was it you enjoyed?" "I could hear every word you said." Nothing I said really registered. She was excited she could hear it. So I was loud, I guess. But I've taught in jails, I've taught in nursing homes, I've taught in tents, I've taught anywhere I could get an audience when I first started. So anyway, well, basically it was all on sonship, but we're really out of time. So hopefully that takes care of everything. Hopefully I remembered to say the questions and repeat the questions so that the folks out there can hear. So no other real quickies? Yes and no's? Okay. Well, we'll have a word of prayer and we'll get on with it. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity of having this exchange and this time of question and answers, and especially how it surrounds this magnificent issue of your sonship education. We just pray that as we continue to be educated, that we are properly edified, that we really spend time with these things so that they effectually work within us. What a grand thing it is to be a son, to be your daughter. What a privilege. And so we just pray that the excitement of that and its enthusiasm will carry us into this curriculum, that we will take very seriously the admonitions and the encouragements and the exhortations to stick with it and to incline our ear and to attend to these words. We just pray, Father, as we continue through this, that we'll be prepared properly for the foe, for the adversary that we are sure to attract. And we just thank you for the privilege of the honor of fulfilling the sufferings of Christ and being properly edified and trained so that we can be useful to you not now, not only now, but in eternity, in the business that you have for us, which when Paul saw a glimpse of it, even said that words couldn't express the grandeur of it all. So we thank you for this honor and privilege of being entrusted with your manifold wisdom and setting that forth before the principalities and mights, powers and dominions and those of this world who care to look. We just pray that we do so as properly educated sons to your pleasure and to your honor, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.